Good morning. Man, good to see you guys. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching online today. Welcome everyone to Chapel, Chaska. Listen, we don't take it for granted, right? We really don't. So we're grateful. And we hope you feel at home. I hope you feel loved. And man, I've been praying all week that you'd feel like greatly encouraged and you'd feel the love of God in your life today. Like oftentimes we talk about God's love, but we don't always feel loved. And I hope you really feel loved today. And you're going to be greatly encouraged by this passage of Scripture today. It's a complicated one, but it is going to mean touchdown, I think, in our lives in really profound ways today. So we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in this teaching series walking through kind of a New Testament book, verse by verse, kind of week after week, kind of slogging our way through, right? Because we want the Word of God to set the agenda for our lives. So 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll pick up in verse 17. You know, in preparing for today, I was thinking like one common feature of all of our humanity is that we all suffer, right? Like, I wish it weren't true. I wish I never had to say that. But we all know experientially that it's true, right? We all suffer. And of course, we don't all suffer at the same level or in the same way, but we all suffer nonetheless. And sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, sometimes it's like our own sin, it's our own stupidity, we shoot ourselves in the foot, and it unleashes suffering into our lives. Sometimes our suffering is the result of someone else's sin or someone else's stupidity, and then suffering gets unleashed into our lives. Sometimes our suffering is the result of like taking a stand against evil, right? Sometimes it's that. Sometimes our suffering is really just the result of living in a fallen and broken world. But maybe the most difficult kind of suffering is suffering for doing good. Right? Like no one expects to suffer when they've done good. No one expects to suffer when they've been godly. And if I'm honest, right, like our minds really can't make that make sense, right? It just doesn't add up, right? And so when we suffer for doing good, sometimes that can shake the core of who we are. It can shake our faith. And fortunately for us, that's where Peter comes in. Peter is actually addressing a group of Christians suffering precisely because of their goodness, like precisely because of their godliness. His audience was suffering for and because of their commitment to the person of Jesus Christ. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, so much for this whacked teaching of the prosperity gospel that says suffering has no place in the life of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, right? Like, there's this strand of rotten teaching out there that says, if you're suffering, you are always outside of the will of God. And you're gonna find that is not true. Not only is it not true, it's not helpful, and it's certainly not biblical. And so today, Peter wants you to know two things. He wants you to know two things. Number one, he wants you to know that you will suffer for doing good. He wants you to know that. But the focal point of what he's telling us today and he's going to teach us today is that good can come from your suffering. So let's think about that, right? You will suffer for doing good. And then Peter's going to show us today how good can actually come from our suffering. So let's check out what he says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. If you would stand with me in honor of God's word. It is a super complicated text today, so I have going to spend a lot of time trying to untangle a lot of knots, okay? So normally I pray for you that you'd be able to hear this. You should pray for me that I'll be able to explain this today in a way that doesn't leave everybody going, what is he talking about, okay? Here's what Peter writes. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were safely brought through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. How many of you think I'm going to need a lot of help today? You read that and you're like, you're going to need some help. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here is like a proposition that I think Peter is setting forth for us today. He's kind of raising this to our attention today. No one on the planet has suffered more unjustly or unfairly than the person of Jesus Christ. No one on the face of the planet, past, present, future, has suffered more unfairly or unjustly than the person of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. What is Peter showing you here? He's showing you that Jesus suffered for sins. What do we know about the person of Jesus? He never sinned. So he is suffering for someone else's sins. He's suffering because of someone else's sins, like mine and yours. And so the Bible affirms that Jesus is the only perfect, sinless, flawless person who's ever lived, period. And he suffered and he died an excruciatingly painful death on the cross. Now, some people think that the Romans invented crucifixion, but that's not true. The Persians invented crucifixion around 300 BC or so. What the Romans did was perfect crucifixion to inflict maximum physical pain and mental torment on its victims, leading to a slow, to an agonizing, to a barbaric, torturous, vicious death. Like a person being crucified could survive days, not hours, on the cross. And that's his point, right? The point of crucifixion was just that. String out this violent dying process for days. Inflict maximum punishment on an individual. So eventually then, soldiers would just snap the legs of the victims on the cross so that they couldn't thrust themselves upward any longer, hoist themselves upward any longer, to just breathe and catch a breath. And when they snapped their legs, right, it would cause the person to slowly suffocate from the weight of their own body. And that's how Jesus died, 6 hours agonizing on the cross. And as awful as that is, we know that Jesus' suffering actually began before his crucifixion. So in a place called the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus began to pray and to process and to think through kind of this weighty, weighty call in his life to die on a cross for the sins of the world. And he was under such intense stress and mental anguish that the Bible says as he was praying, he began to sweat. And that sweat actually turned into drops of blood. And so medical experts confirm that there are these tiny capillaries that can burst inside of our sweat glands, causing sweat to actually become droplets of blood. It's a condition called hematidrosis. We also know that Jesus was arrested and then tried, and not one trial, not two trials, not three trials, but 6 trials, all of them illegal, all of them done in the middle of the night with no judicial accountability whatsoever, kangaroo courts and then some. Then Pilate had him beaten with an instrument called the flagellum, literally like ripping shred from an individual's back. I mean, his back would have been shredded like raw hamburger. After beating him then, within an inch of his death, they dragged him to a place called Golgotha, which meant place of the skull, place where people die, right? Where they nailed his beaten, bashed, broken, naked body to a wooden cross. And then along the way on that journey, we know people mocked him, cursed him, spat upon him, shamed him, despised his very existence, shoved a crown of thorn on his heads and on his head in mockery and disgust. And so here's what Peter says. Peter is positioning Jesus Christ as a suffering Savior, right? And he says to this group, suffering, your Savior gets suffering. He understands suffering. Now, here's a perspective for all of us to consider. We will never suffer like this. Like, we will never experience anything like what Jesus experienced in dying for the sins of the world. And I'm not saying that life can't get bad. I'm not saying that it's not bad. Man, there's searing pain. I know a lot of you, man. You are getting smashed and pounded. You are hurting in pain. And Peter's not demeaning or diminishing any of that. We know there can be chronic pain and heartache and suffering, right? There can be extreme episodes of pain. But his point is that nobody will suffer like this. The writer of Hebrews actually puts it this way. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Let me translate that. He's essentially saying, the writer of Hebrews is saying that you haven't given your life for sinful people like Jesus, right? You haven't suffered and been punished for the sins of the world like Jesus. You haven't experienced God's wrath like Jesus, right? And all of this, mind you, was done to the only good and sinless person who's ever lived. So I want you to let that sit with you for a moment. No one has ever been as good as Jesus, and no one has ever suffered more than Jesus. And Peter's not trying to demean, again, not trying to demean or diminish your pain or your suffering. Man, it's real. What he is doing, what his goal is this. He wants us then to see what good can come from even the worst of suffering. You see what he's doing here? He's wanting us to see what suffering can actually accomplish, right? And look at what that is in verse 18. So Jesus suffers like this for one reason, that he might bring us to God. And so you want to know the reason behind, the reason why Jesus suffered like he did, why he endured all that he endured. I can tell you why. This is the good behind the bad. This is the benefit behind the pain and the suffering of Jesus, that he might bring us to God. So Christ's death then paves the way for our sins to be forgiven. If Jesus doesn't suffer and doesn't bleed and doesn't die on the cross for our sins, we're on the hook for our sins. And if you're on the hook for your sins, it means the wrath of God is white hot and will be poured out on you. Instead, Jesus took your sins, took my sins, stood in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, and Jesus received the wrath of God into his own body, into his own life, the wrath that you and I deserved. Isn't it amazing? The righteous for you. You should have loved that. The righteous for the unrighteous, right? It is a substitutionary death. And so Christ paves the way for us to be forgiven of our sins by God. So don't miss this, right? Here's a principle that you have to start applying to your life. The worst thing that ever happened to Jesus became the best thing that ever happened for us. Do you see that? And so it's not that you're not going to suffer for doing good. We're all going to suffer for doing good at various levels. The point that Peter is trying to make here is that what good then can come from that suffering? And he's showing us here that God is doing a work in your pain. Like, God is going to do a work in and through your suffering. So what's the worst thing that ever happened? I would say this. The worst thing that has ever happened in the history of the world is killing Jesus, is the death of Jesus, right? Like, how's that a rap sheet for the world? Like, think about this, right? God sent Jesus to save the world, and the world killed Jesus, right? It is a calamity. It is a tragedy and a travesty. But it actually became the best thing that ever happened for us. Like, the death of Jesus Christ is now the basis on which God will forgive sinful men and women of their sins. The world's greatest calamity is our greatest bounty, right? His crucifixion, his suffering actually paved the way for our rescue and our salvation. So God, he'll do this in you. He's going to. God used something awful to bring forth something amazing. And so here's the question: can good come from suffering? And we, the church, say what? A resounding yes. Exhibit A, the person of Jesus Christ. You and I are the recipients of someone suffering for doing good, and good coming from suffering. Our lives are changed because of the person of Jesus Christ. Right? We're changed forever because of him. Now, verses 18 to 20, Peter is going to take us into some deep, murky waters, okay? So look at what he says. Being put to death, right, the end of verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but be made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formed and obeyed, but God's patience waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were safely brought through water. If your head is spinning, I get it. I hope that I can help you solve this, okay? I went back and looked. There are at least 100 unique interpretations to this one little section of Scripture. I'm going to give you what I think are the top four, and then I will, in kind of a summary form, then I will give you what I think he means here, okay? So one view is that Jesus, during the time between his crucifixion on Friday, his resurrection on Sunday, Jesus went down in spirit to the realm of the dead and preached to the people who rejected Noah's message about God judging the world for sin and then destroying the world via flood. So essentially, Jesus announced condemnation to those who ridiculed and mocked Noah, while announcing, right, a message of victory to those who had said yes to his message. A second view is that the pre-existent Jesus in type and form, the pre-existent Jesus showed up in the days of Noah, empowered and inspired Noah to preach a message of repentance to his sinful generation. So it was the spirit of Jesus that inspired then Noah's message. A third view is that Jesus proclaimed to the disobedient spirits or all of the fallen angels his victory on the cross. So it was a victorious announcement of sorts, declaring what the devil meant for evil. The God actually flipped the script and used it for good. Others think that verse 19 means that Jesus descended into hell after his death and then prior to his resurrection on Sunday. Now, and I would say this, and there is even a line in the Apostles' Creed that suggests such. I don't think there's any biblical evidence whatsoever that Jesus ever descended into hell. And here's why. The text says that Christ was put to death in the flesh. He was crucified, right? But made alive in the spirit. So you get this picture that he was made alive in the spirit at the moment of his death, even though his body was what? Was still in the grave. So he hadn't been, his bodily, had, he hasn't experienced a bodily resurrection at this juncture. So the body of Jesus was dead, and it never says that his spirit descended into hell. It says that the spirit of Jesus proclaimed to the spirits in prison, right, not in hell. As well, remember, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a thief to his right and to his left. One thief acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. And you remember what Jesus said to him? Luke 23, 43, he said what? Truly I say to you, today you will be with me, where? In paradise. So Jesus said on the day of his death that his spirit would be in paradise, not in hell. Finally, when Jesus died on the cross, he said what? John 19:30, it is finished. So the Bible always positions the work of Jesus Christ on the cross as the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So at the cross, Christ took away our sins. He defeated death, right? He destroyed the works of the devil. He paved the way for our redemption. And he was reconciled back to the Father. So his work was finished on the cross. So there was no more, if you think about it like this, there was no more work to do after the cross. And so Jesus didn't get like tortured in hell until his bodily resurrection from the dead on Sunday morning. So personally, I think views 1 and 3 are the strongest interpretations. So here's how I would explain it. I think what Peter is saying is this, that the Spirit of Christ announced to the spirits in prison, all those who had rejected Noah's message, all those fallen angels as well, I think the Spirit of Christ announced to them all his victory over sin, his victory over suffering, his victory over evil, and his victory over death via the cross and resurrection. So I think all of Christ's enemies assumed if we can just kill him, it'll be over, right? And finally, they think, yes, yes, and 1,000 times yes, the Savior, so-called Savior, has been nailed to a tree, end of the story. But God was writing his own story, that God was actually going to use the cross of Jesus Christ to accomplish his greatest move of all. So I think then that, I don't think then that this, that his proclamation was a presentation of the gospel, but rather an announcement to all these fallen angels, all these spirits in prison, an announcement that the gospel of Jesus Christ prevailed. You thought it was the end, and it was just the beginning. And not only was it just the beginning, but God was going to use the death of Jesus. He was going to use the resurrection of Jesus to open the door for you and I to be saved. So some commentators like it was a taunt, like, nah, 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 yeah, yeah, yeah. I don't know if it was that or not necessarily. I do think it was a proclamation that the gospel was victorious, not necessarily a presentation of the gospel. Because fallen spirits, those spirits in prison, right, have made their conclusive decision about who Jesus Christ is, and they have rejected him. I think it was Jesus declaring God is victory, has victory, and he's got victory over suffering. He's got victory over death, the grave, and hell through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I think that interpretation fits in the larger context of chapter 3, 13 and 22. That said, Peter knows, right, that our suffering doesn't necessarily equate to Christ's suffering, but it does equate to Noah's suffering. So we might be persecuted for our faith. So remember Noah's story, right? Remember Noah and his family were a minority of believers surrounded by hostile unbelievers. They were mocked, they were ridiculed, they were scandalized, they were marginalized for God. And no one, think about this, no one took Noah seriously. Like no one ever embraced or believed his message, as evidenced by the fact that only 8 people were saved from the flood. And do you know who those 8 people were? All members of what? His family. It'd be like me pastoring a church, and it's me and Sherry and Delaney and Marley, and you know what I mean? It's like they're the only ones who believed, right? No one else believed. Everyone else said no. And the irony is that Noah, some scholars say, it probably took anywhere between like 70 and 100 years to build the ark. So imagine preaching this message, and people going, nope, 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 1,000 times, no. And I think what Peter is saying is this. His point is that suffering, I want you to hear this, suffering for doing good, shouldn't impede our boldness or our obedience to God. So here's a word. Don't let your suffering for doing good stop God from doing and bringing good through your suffering. That's going to be the temptation everyone who's suffering today is going to face. You're suffering for doing good. And what happens when you do that? You believe lies. You start to doubt. You start to wonder. You start to think God doesn't love me, doesn't care for me, doesn't know me. Has he forgotten me? Has he forsaken me? And here's what Peter is saying. No, he hasn't. Sometimes we suffer for doing good. But don't stop God from doing good then to you and for you, through your suffering by walking away, by being disobedient, by pulling up short, right? Does that make sense? And I think that's like a challenge that all of us have to deal with. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Like, I love Peter, right? I do. And I've loved everything he said, and I thought it's all made great sense up until this passage of Scripture here today. So it's almost like as you try to track his train of thought, you know how when you're trying, like when someone's communicating, you're like, they speak kind of stream of consciousness, right? And you're trying to like, all right, what is he saying? What does he mean by that? I kind of feel like that a little bit with Peter. So first Peter talks about, right, our suffering for doing good. This kind of triggers, right, in his thinking about, well, suffering, the suffering of Jesus Christ for doing good. And so, all right, then he talks about Christ's death, but he can't talk about Christ's death without thinking about Christ being raised in spirit. All of this leads to what Jesus did, and he was raised in spirit, and he declared victory over the spirits in prison. Those spirits then were in their present state because of their rebellion against the time of Noah. And so he says Noah, so he detours to Noah and he talks about the flood. And what does the flood do? What's the flood remind you of? Water, right? And you think about water, and if you know anything at all about the Word or anything at all about, right, Christianity, you think what? Baptism, when you think about water, which of course speaks of Christians and identifying with the suffering and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is relentless logic if you can follow it. My guess is that it's been really hard for us to follow it. So how many of you are like, my head's still spinning just a little bit? How many of you need some Advil? So I have some Advil in the back. I'm gonna provide some here at the end of the message today. Now, the reference to baptism, because this will really get people tripped up. The reference to baptism is this. Just as Noah fled into the ark to avoid condemnation and judgment, Christ, in that sense, is an ark. So we too, right, flee to the person of Jesus Christ to escape condemnation and judgment. And so he uses baptism then as an image of the ark in the Old Testament. So it's symbolic of an image of being brought safely through the waters of death and judgment via Christ's resurrection, where we are then given like a clear conscience by God. So when God gives you a clear conscience, here's what that means. It means that you have a peace and a rest in your heart regarding where you stand with God. You have a clear conscience before God. You know you're good with God. And that is a gift that he gives us. Peter then closes by mentioning Christ's ascension into heaven. So Jesus suffered, bled, died, was buried, right, raised to new life on the third day. He spends 40 days after his resurrection on earth. And then after 40 days, he ascends back to the right hand of the Father. Look what it says in verse 22. He's gone into heaven. He's at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, having been subjected to him. So he talks about not only have you and I experienced suffering and suffering for doing good and the good of someone else's suffering. But notice Jesus then gets to experience good himself. Check this out. So Peter's sole focus here is on Christ's authority now over people and powers. And Peter says that Christ has authority over everything and everyone, including evil, including suffering, including pain, and including death. And he positions it like this, that you and I now share in that authority to stand against evil, to stand against the demonic, that we are no longer POWs or prisoners of war. We are completely victorious because of the person of Jesus Christ. And though you may suffer for doing good, I want you to hear this. Your suffering won't be forever. And your suffering won't be without purpose. Amen? And so he positions Jesus for us to see this. No one has suffered like Jesus. Jesus suffered for doing good. And God brought good from that suffering. The salvation and rescue of humanity. Amen? And he wants you to see the same. You're going to suffer for doing good. But God's going to bring good through your suffering. How many of you really believe that? When you're hurting, it's hard to believe it. And so you may not feel it. I'm just saying this is what the Word says. So go with what the Word says, not with what you feel. Right? It's what God says. Now, let me give you six thoughts. I want to close with this. What is God saying to us? I get it's like super complicated and confusing. We've got to explain all this. Let me try to apply this to what we're going through now. Number one, I would say this. Don't be surprised when you suffer for doing good. Don't let that shake your game. Don't be surprised when you suffer for doing good. You need to create a new category for that in your theological understanding, okay? So sometimes we sin, create our own suffering. Sometimes someone else's sin creates our suffering. Sometimes we experience suffering for doing good. So don't be surprised by that. Number two, I say this, don't assume that suffering means you're not in God's will. I think a lot of people think, oh my gosh, what have I done? Like, what happened? Like, when did I go off the rails? This, that, or the other. And we assume that we must be outside of the will of God when we suffer. I would say that is not always the case. So keep your head, right? Keep your wits about you. Think about this. No one suffered more than Jesus, and Jesus never violated God's will, never stepped outside of God's will. And then no one suffered like Jesus, right? Number two, I think maybe what we do today is this. Ask God to bring good out of your suffering. Like, it's not like God doesn't know you're suffering. So maybe the question is like, God, bring your good out of this suffering. Bring good in my marriage. Bring good in my family. Bring good into the community. And here's what I would say to you. I want to encourage you with this today. I want you to know there is purpose in whatever it is you're going through today. There's purpose in it. One of the things that I think really hits us hard and knocks us off of our feet is this whole thought of, is this just random? Is there any meaning or purpose behind this? And I want you to know there is a purpose in whatever it is you're going through today. The third truth, I think, is this. I think we learn from this passage that it is important to remain godly even when everyone around you is ungodly. Like, stay following Christ even when everyone else around you is ridiculing you following Jesus Christ. Keep believing God's word. So here's what I would say. Like, don't let the ridicule around you rattle you, right? Don't let persecution frighten you. People ask me all the time, like, with everything going on in culture, what do you think people need the most? My answer is always the same, courage. We're all scared to death of everything and everyone. And I'm here to say you have Christ in you, doing something in you and through you. Man, ask him to do a work in your heart and in your life. Don't let that persecution frighten you. Don't let that ridicule rattle you. As a matter of fact, I would say this. If you're not getting ridiculed, you ought to let that bother you, right? Like, if you're legit and you're living this thing out, there are going to be people who oppose you. So just so you know, I embrace the opposition. Come on. Because it tells me what? That I'm at least trying to be salt and light for Jesus Christ. And if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate me, right? That's on them, not on me, right? So I keep loving people, telling people about Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need to do. Number four, I would say this. Remember, your suffering is not only not in vain, but your suffering has an expiration date too. This too shall pass. And there is a moment that is coming where there is no more suffering, no more pain, no more heartache, no more cancer, no more tears, no more dying, and no more death. That is your future as followers of Jesus Christ. That's what awaits you as a follower of Jesus Christ. And then I would say this, love Jesus more than you ever have before because of how deeply he suffered to secure your salvation. And I want to say this. Come back to the cross and the resurrection for hope and perspective. There are a lot of people getting pulled into kind of the politics of our day. A lot of people embracing this theory, this conspiracy, that conspiracy. I want to encourage you so that you don't lose your minds. Come back to the cross and the resurrection for your hope and for your perspective. There is no clear perspective outside of the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen? There's not. So I read a quote this week that really touched me, and I want to read it to you. Ray Ortland said this, "The most urgent question before us American Christians is not whether we have the right politics, but whether we have the real Jesus." And here's what he said. "We don't seem blown away by Jesus, floored by Jesus, satisfied in Jesus. Because we freak out too readily, we get angry too easily, when the real Jesus, when he shows up, the real Jesus settles us." Amen? And so if there's any group of people on the face of the planet that should be like, I'm okay, it's you. It's you. It's me, right? You're going to be all right. Why? Because Jesus is in control. And someone said the other day, I was listening to a worship set at this church last week, and this guy said, "It's nice to know that Jesus is on our team." I'm like, he ain't on your team. He ain't on my team. We're on his team. He doesn't side with you. He doesn't side with your politics. We submit ourselves to who he is. Amen? And so let me encourage you. Some of you are like, I feel like a lot of people are like, no! Say something about this. Say something about that. Do this, do that. I'm a lie. What should I say? Breathe. Come back to the cross with me. Come on back. Come back to the resurrection with me, because that's your peace and that's your hope and that's your future. And the cross and resurrection will give you perspective like nothing else will. Amen? So thank you for the word, Peter. It's been confusing, but it's so helpful, right? And so you're going to suffer for doing good. You are. I'm going to. But God can bring good through your suffering. So be obedient. Be obedient. Don't believe the lies. Don't get shaken when you struggle. Amen? Because God is in control of your life. And he would never forsake you. And never divorce you. Never betray you. Because he loves you. God, thank you so much that your word is true, and there's really nothing else like it. So, Lord, help us to all come back to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ to find our hope and our meaning and our perspective. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.